I wonder if you're a hopeful kind of person. I think over the last year we've been through such an unusual time, and I think the sort of things we often used to take for granted have been taken away, and therefore it can be really easy to be really hopeful about the future and really look forward to the days that they will be brought back again. But I wonder, how easy do you find it to cling on to that hope? And maybe sometimes when it was winter time, maybe, and things were getting worse again, it was very easy, wasn't it, to think, well, will things ever go back to normal, and start to lose hope. Hope makes such a difference, doesn't it? If we have something to hope for, something to hope in, it makes such a difference for life. It gives us a perspective, an energy, something to aim for. And if hope is taken away, well, even something of our humanity seems to be taken away. Something of what it is to be alive seems to go away. Someone once said this about hope. Hope is to our spirits what oxygen is to our lungs. Lose hope and you die. They may not bury you for a while, but without hope, you are dead inside. The only way to face the future is to fly straight into it on the wings of hope. Hope is the energy of the soul. Hope is the power of tomorrow. So I wonder, for you, do you feel hopeful at the moment? As you think about COVID and the restrictions, do you feel hopeful that those dates that are set out will actually come and things will get back to normal? Or maybe other things in life. Do you feel hopeful looking ahead to the next year in your work or school or whatever you kind of do on a day-to-day basis? Do you have hope for that? Or maybe as it's an anniversary Sunday and you look back and then look forwards to the year ahead as a church, do you feel hopeful at what God could do amongst you and through you to this town and the people here? Or maybe you find it difficult to have hope. Maybe things are hard for you at the moment, maybe with your family, maybe with your job. Maybe you just feel quite down and it feels difficult to imagine anything becoming better. Well, Paul wrote the letter to the Romans to a church in Rome, the very center of the Roman Empire. And I imagine for them sometimes it would have been hard to cling on to hope. They would have faced opposition from many different sides, from the Romans themselves, probably some of the Jews as well who didn't believe in Jesus, and maybe others as well. It would have been facing daily opposition, maybe daily mockery, daily persecution for their faith. It would have been difficult for them to keep going in it. But Paul in this passage really gives such an amazing reason, amazing cause for hope. Because it's easy to say, oh, we can have hope, oh, we hope things will be better. But when there's no substance to that hope, in some ways it's just empty words. But when there's something really concrete that we can hope in, that makes such a difference. Back in the summer, me and Jess got married, and I can remember sitting there at the front of the church waiting for Jess to arrive. And it maybe would have been easy for the thought to pop into my head, well, what if she doesn't turn up? I really hope she does turn up. But that wasn't just a, well, I hope so, but have no confidence. No, I could have a real confidence that Jess would turn up because I knew Jess. I knew what she was like. I knew that she loved me, and I knew that she wouldn't just go away at the last minute. Well, I hope so anyway. And she did turn up, and we're now here. But if we have something concrete to have hope in, that makes such a difference. Paul in the chapter before had been talking about Abraham and how Abraham had to trust God even when it seemed like hope was gone. He'd said, Abraham, who in contrary to hope, in hope believed. God had given Abraham some promises, and one of them was that he would have many descendants. Yet at one point, Abraham was 99 years old and didn't have a son through whom that promise could come. But Abraham, in contrary to hope, still believed, still trusted. And actually, he had faith in God. And this has been Paul's big theme throughout the letter. We need to have faith in God, because by ourselves, we can do nothing. And maybe Israelites could look back to Abraham and see a figure of hope. Well, there've been lots of figures of hope recently, haven't there? Maybe Captain Tom was a figure for hope. Well, for the Israelites, Abraham was a figure of hope. But Paul's point in chapter 5 is we have such a greater figure for hope in his own son, Jesus. So maybe this morning you are thinking things are difficult. Maybe looking ahead to the next year, you wonder, well, what can we have hope in? Well, we're going to see a great confidence that we can have in Jesus, in what he has done for us, in how he has done it. And that gives us a great hope to go on living for Jesus, trusting him and looking ahead. So we're going to look and see the when of what Jesus has done, the what of what Jesus has done, and the why of what Jesus has done, and see the great grounding for hope that we can have. We're mainly going to focus on the second half of the reading we had, but then kind of referring back to the first half as well. So firstly, the when. And we see Jesus came at an unexpected timing. Look at verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In due time, or as some translations put it, just at the right time. Israel had been waiting for centuries and centuries for this promised one, for the Messiah, who was going to put everything right. Yet time and time again, they found themselves under foreign occupations, and it seemed like he would never come. It seemed like there would be no hope for the future. But at the right time, Jesus did come. And we could be confident of God's sovereignty that this was the right time. But it wasn't maybe an expected time or an expected way that Jesus came. How silently the wondrous gift was given, as we sing every Christmas, or most Christmases anyway. And he wasn't born into a palace, was he? It was a guest room. He didn't grow up in Jerusalem, the capital. It was in little Nazareth in the north, some obscure place. Yet we read the story of Jesus coming and we see a miracle worker, one who stilled the storm, who drove out demons, who taught amazing things, who gave hope to so many. And we see that this was something better than imaginable. This was God come in human flesh to save. But maybe we think, well, why was this the right time? Why did God wait so long? Why had there been so many years before Jesus came? Well, maybe in a physical way, it was a time that there was relative peace across a large area of land. And so when Jesus did come and then ascend back to heaven, the message could spread like wildfire, as it did. But I think there's another reason. Why did God wait so long? Well, look back at verse 6. For when we were still without strength. And then down in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. In that while we were still sinners. Paul in chapters 1 to 3 of Romans has been proving that we all are sinners, that no one is good enough for God. No one is deserving. No one can save themselves. And even Abraham, that was the same case for. And in the Old Testament, there was always an onus on the people. It was, if you obey, I will bless you. But time and time and time again, we see they couldn't obey, they didn't obey. And as we read through the Old Testament, things just get worse and worse. No, the centuries were proving Paul's point that no one is good enough by themselves. And maybe this is why it took so long for Jesus to come, just to prove completely that we can't do it on our own. No, we're powerless, we're hopeless, and we stand here too, don't we? We're just like a kid drowning in the sea with no boat, no helicopter, no land, no help. Hopeless before God. We're sinners. We don't live up to God's standard. We fall short in so many ways. But we're also, as it says later on, God's enemies. We've rebelled against God. We've been traitors against him. And we deserve nothing from him. And maybe let's just stop and think how we often forget this, don't we? We often look at ourselves and think we're better than we really are. We kind of forget how God's standard is so much better than our own. And when we actually look into our hearts, there's an awful lot of dirtiness there, isn't it? So Jesus came when we were sinners, when we had no hope of our own. But what did Jesus bring? Well, we're going to see that he brought unfathomable love. Verse 6 again, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus, the perfect one, the one who had been in perfect relationship with God the Father and the Spirit from all eternity. Jesus, the one through whom and for whom the whole world was made. Jesus, the one who never sinned, who never did anything wrong. He came to this earth and died. This is unthinkable. This is unfathomable love, extravagant grace. And Paul pushes the point again and again. Look at verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." It's hard to put your life on the line for someone else, isn't it? Imagine if it's that burning building or that person drowning in a swimming pool. In the split second where you have to make a decision, what would you do? Would you go in to rescue them, or would you hang back, unsure? I hope I'd do the right thing, the noble thing, but I don't think we can ever know until we're placed in that situation. It's hard putting your life on the line for someone else. Back in the Troubles in Northern Ireland a few years ago, there was a father and a son tending a shop. It was their family business. But the father was on the IRA hit list. And one day, a gunman came in to get the dad. But in the split second, the son had to realise what was going on. He dived, pushed his father down, but he took the bullets and he died. He died saving his father. He put his life on the line and sacrificed himself for his dad. But think, he did that for his father. But if it was a different situation and it was the gunman who was in trouble, would he have taken the bullets for him? I don't think so, would he? Or think of it, a World War I battlefield, and one of your soldiers has gone over the top and got injured just over there. What do you do? Well, surely you get some of your mates together, you go over the top, you have a stretcher, you put him on him, and you risk your life to save your fellow soldier. But imagine instead it wasn't a British soldier there, but it was a German soldier who was wounded. It'd be a lot harder to risk your life for the enemy, wouldn't it? But Jesus, knowing all along the pain it would be, knowing more than we do how sinful our hearts are, even when we were enemies of God, he came relentlessly, never turning back, never giving up, loving us, even when we were sinners. And we may not seem like murderers. We're probably not murderers, I hope. But our hearts have turned away against God on our own. And maybe if we had been brought up in a different family or never come into contact with church, I wonder where we would be this morning on our own. But when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And maybe this morning this is what you need to hear. Maybe this is the thing that you need to be reminded of, that God loves you that much. That if you come to put your trust in him, he has given his son for your sake. This is the extent of his love for you. But maybe this morning you're here or you're watching online and you're not a Christian. You've never come to put your faith in Jesus. You've never asked him to save you. You've never realized your need of him. Well, come. Here is the only hope we have. This is it. And you can experience this love that is beyond anything else. Oh, don't turn away. Don't ignore this love. Don't push it aside. But come and accept it, because it is exactly what we need and it is greater than anything else. And we think, well, this is the hope of the world, isn't it? This love that saves even sinners like us, even the worst of sinners. We think of that dying thief dying next to Jesus. It was enough for him too. This is the hope of the world. Do we remember that? Do we glory in this message? And are we willing to share it with others? We think of the people we work with, our neighbours, our family, our friends, the people in this town. This is the hope of the world. Jesus' love. Let's be active in sharing that to all. So we've seen when Jesus came in an unexpected timing, when we were still sinners. We've seen what? This unfathomable love that God has demonstrated for us. But why? What does it lead to? What are the consequences of this love? Well, Paul really was unpacking this in the first few verses of our passage. Let's look from verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And Paul, throughout this passage and elsewhere, has used two terms really to talk about this, the consequences of what Jesus has done. The first one is the word justified. Now, this is a kind of legal word and basically means to be declared as not guilty or not condemned. It's that Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, God can look on us, and even though we have sinned, because Jesus has taken that away, Jesus and God declares that we are not guilty. That's what we are if we're in Christ today, not guilty. What word of hope, even when we continue to sin and feel guilty, that God declares that we are not guilty if we're trusting in him. We've been justified. But another word that he used is the word reconciled. And this is a word, a relational word. Think of two friends who have had a falling out years ago and haven't talked to each other for years and years. But one gets back in contact, maybe says sorry, and they become friends again. They've been reconciled. They've been brought back together. Or think of two countries maybe that have been enemies at each other, maybe even been at war at each other. But they come for talks. They find a way through. And they are reconciled. They're brought back together. There's peace. What do we see? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That because of what Jesus has done, even though we were God's enemy, now he looks on us as his friend. We're no longer away from him, but brought back to him. And because of that, what do we then have? We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We can even come into God's very presence because of what Jesus has done. If you ever go to London, when we're allowed to do that again, and stand outside the front of Buckingham Palace, it's amazing, isn't it? Where the Queen lives, at least some of the time, and the architecture is amazing. But there's a big gate, isn't there? And there's two armed guards in their big hats outside the gate. And you look through the gate, and there's two big doors and two more armed guards there. And probably if you go through that door, there'd be more gates and more doors blocking you from access into the presence of the Queen. It'd be amazing just to be able to walk in, wouldn't it? But there's many points saying no. But imagine you were friends with, say, Prince William. What if he wanted to go and see the Queen, and he came up to the gates, the guards would open them and he'd walk through. If he walked up to the door, the guards would open that too and he'd walk through. And if he wanted us to, he could bring us with him as well. In Jesus, we have access not into the presence of the Queen, but into the presence of the Maker of the universe. This is what we have in Jesus. And what hope we have in that. God isn't some uncaring God who's so distant and doesn't know about our problems, or if he doesn't know about them, he certainly doesn't care about them. No, we can come into God's very presence because of Jesus and lay our hearts out before him, and he cares, he knows, and he will do what is best. What grounds for hope that is, isn't it, in what we have in Christ. So we don't lose heart, because we have a sure and certain hope in Jesus. And as we close, we're just going to come to the last few verses, verses 9 to 11, and see Paul's climax, really, his amazing argument here in verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Paul's argument, if God did this for us when we were his enemies, if God sent his own son to die for us when we were rotten sinners, having done that, having now brought us to himself, having adopted us as his children, oh, the confidence we can have that he will never let us go now. His love will never go away from us because he has done this for us. Think, if that son and that gunman, if the son had laid down his life even for the IRA gunman, surely the father could have had confidence that he would lay down his life, the son would lay down his life for the father. Or think, if you'd known that your fellow soldiers would go over the top for a German soldier, if it was you going over the top getting injured, you could have confidence that they'd come and get you because you were one of their fellow soldiers. So if God would give his son when we were his enemies, oh, how much more confidence we can have that we shall be saved even to the end because we're now God's children. So if life feels hard, and it does, we can have confidence. It was hard for Paul, wasn't it? He suffered so much more than we will probably ever suffer. Yet he could say in verse 3, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. He knew that this hope could never be taken away from him because he knew the certainty of God's love for him, because he knew what Jesus had done for him. So maybe you're finding life hard with COVID and lockdown and isolation and loneliness. It's really hard. But we can have hope in God that he will get us through. He will be with us. He will never leave our side. Maybe there's that one sin that you keep committing again and again, and it feels like there's no hope and that you'll never get over it. Well, Jesus came to defeat the power of sin, and he's adopted us as his children. He will give us the power to overcome through his Spirit. Maybe you think of your friends, your family, who you prayed for years and years and years, and you think, well, when will they come to know Jesus? Well, Jesus showed his love in dying for us. Surely we can trust him that he will do what is good and what is right, and that he is able to save even years down the line. Maybe you think of this church and maybe look back to days gone by when the place was fuller, maybe, and it's easy to think, oh, things were better then. Well, we can have hope looking forward that God hasn't changed, his love hasn't changed, his message hasn't changed. He can do things beyond our imagination. And then ultimately, when we come and face those last days and our life draws to a close, and we don't know when that will be, do we? When we come to that day, we can have hope, knowing that Jesus died for us. So he will never leave us, and he will bring us to be with him forever, saved by his son's blood. So what hope we can have, and let that be an encouragement to us this morning as we reflect on these things. Amen.